Why don't you turn, if you would, in your Bibles tonight back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And when you get there, go ahead and stand with me, if you would. I better double check, make sure I'm turned on. Here we go, yep. Acts chapter 4. And I will read starting in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read through verse 22. Acts chapter 4, and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing now how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You today for the opportunity that we have to gather again tonight. Father, I pray that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would equip me to preach this message, Lord, that You have given unto me, Lord. Use Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Peter and John, of course, have been standing before the Sanhedrin. The members of the council there had questioned them of the healing of the lame man. Now, this council was a religious council, yes, but these leaders were given authority by the Roman authorities in Jerusalem. They were truly the ones that were really in charge, and they did, as you could see, even in a serious matter such as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they got their way. They got what they wanted to get. And for religious matters, the Roman government, they kept their hands off. They said, "You do what you got to do. We don't know anything. We don't understand your customs. We don't want that." So truly, this Sanhedrin, this council, they were the ruling authority in that area. And they, when we look at what happened and what they tried to do with these two men, what we see is this: overreaching government, taking charge of something that should not have been taken charge of. And notice here, as we look at our text, we notice that the council knew that a miracle had taken place. This was not something they tried to even push back against. Like, "Oh, this wasn't a miracle." They knew it was a miracle. They knew this man was over 40 years old, and he had been like this since the day of his birth. We know him, and now he's walking. They couldn't say anything about the miracle. Plus, it was such a public event, everybody knew about that. So they had to take a different approach. They threatened him. They attempted to cover it up with silence. They threatened them, "Stop preaching, stop teaching in the name of Jesus." See, remember back in verse 7, they had asked them, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" And Peter gave a very bold answer, as we talked about this morning, that it was of Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't Peter's power, it was Jesus. and by the way, you killed him, and by the way, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. They worked, a miracle had been worked, and it was truly a miracle, and it was all from Jesus, the power of Jesus. So in verses 17, verse number 21, they were threatened to stop. Do not teach anymore in this name. Do not preach anymore in this name. You are forbidden from doing that. Here was the government ordering them to stop what God had called them to do. Now this issue, of course, has hindered Christians from Acts chapter 4 right through today. The government has sought to keep religions in check. It's interesting that in Catholic countries, that's a slip of the tongue. In Catholic countries, they certainly hate people like us who preach the Bible and want people to be knowledgeable in the Bible because what does it say in Psalm 119, verse 130? I know I'm just already taking a rabbit trail, but when the Word of God is shed upon things, it brings light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. How was it that the dark ages were broken up? It was through the Word of God. It was that there were faithful people throughout the dark ages who did not associate with the church at Rome. They did not associate with them. They are the great whore, the Babylonish whore in Revelation. They never associated with the Catholics, and they always preached the Bible, and through them, through their faithfulness, the Word of God got through all of, got into people's hearts, got into people's lives, and that brought light. That brought the end of those dark ages, and praise God for it. But they faced vicious persecution. As we meet this evening, I know that around the world there are those who are not able to meet openly. There are those who are meeting in secret. I was trying to make a point in communist countries. They do have official state churches. There is the Russian Orthodox Church, for example. And as long as they stay within their bounds that are given to them by their government, they're going to be fine. And the same thing in China. There are approved churches in China, but they're not Bible preaching, Bible believing churches. When one of those pops up, the Chinese government is right there to try to stick them right back down. And that's been the lot of Bible-believing Christians ever since these days in Acts chapter 4. There are those who are truly, tonight, there are those who are truly risking their lives simply to assemble, standing for Jesus. Here in America, we have had religious liberty since... well, about in the 1780s, 1790s, you know, even after the Bill of Rights was passed, there was still a lot of pushback. There were still those who were paying religious taxes to support the Protestant ministers in town. And that took a while for that all to end. But once that ended, we truly did have religious liberty in America. Of course, it wasn't always like that. Of the original 13 colonies, 10 of them had some level of state church and state government. There was here in Maine, back in those days, we were in the District of Maine in the colony of Massachusetts. It was a congregational church. For example, other states, it was the Episcopal Church or. But whatever the state church was, it was illegal in these 10 colonies to assemble as Baptists or as Mennonites or as Jews or anything else. It was illegal for them to assemble. And if your child, if you had a child that was born and you did not bring your child to the establishment church to be sprinkled into their church, you would be in front of the authorities, and you would most likely end up doing some jail time. You could even have your child taken from you. That's the way it was in those days before the Bill of Rights, before even here in America, even here in America, I have a list here of here in this paper, these papers here, of people just in the state of Virginia who were persecuted, Baptists who were arrested, imprisoned. Elijah Baker in Accomack County was pelted with apples and stones and jailed for preaching 56 days. In Amherst County, Thomas Hargate was jailed for preaching. In Caroline County, John Burris was jailed for preaching. Lewis Craig was jailed for preaching 3 months. James Goodrich was jailed for preaching. Edward Herndon was jailed for preaching. James Pittman was jailed for preaching. John Waller was jerked off the stage and his head beaten against the ground, whipped severely by the sheriff, and then jailed for preaching. James Ware was jailed for preaching. John Young jailed for preaching. I have pages of this. This is just Virginia. These things happened in America even when the fires of liberty were burning. As this is the 1750s, 1760s, 1770s. And yet, the Baptists, though they were still being religiously persecuted, they were on the front lines of the revolution. We didn't always have it as good as we have it now. Every single time a person was harassed or imprisoned by the authorities for a religious matter, it was government overreaching. It was government stepping beyond their bounds. You say, why do you have all this stuff up here? Good question, okay? Right now we do have religious freedom. I can go out there, I can go on any street corner, I can go hold these signs up, and any one of us can, and that's a great thing. But how much longer will we be able to do things like this? How much longer will we be able to go to a public event and hand out gospel tracts? How much longer will we be able to walk up to some stranger's house and knock on the door and invite them to church? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I can't say I know. I really don't know the answer to that. But it's our right now today in America, our freedom of speech to do these things, it's being chipped away a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. So tonight we're gonna take a look and just kind of think about this idea of government overreach as it pertains to the Bible, and I pray that it's some helpful info and a challenge to us tonight. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter 9. God gave here in Genesis chapter 9, as Noah and the other seven stepped off the ark, God gave them a very small framework of government. I'm going to say this, and I believe this with all of my heart, the government that rules least rules best. I am to say I'm small government, in my mind, in favor of small government is really to understate it. I think, who is it, Grover Nordquist, somebody said this, that our government should be small enough that we can take it into the bathtub and strangle it if we need to, and drown it if we need to. That's, you know, government, the government that governs least governs best. It's not up to Caesar to tell us that we can have a hot dog or that we can't have a hot dog. Yes, New York City, you know, home of the small cups of soda. Because you can't buy the big cups of soda. Now they really are. This is serious. I am not. Where are you finding this stuff? Oh, and like CNN and like even the fake news stations, it's all around. They're trying to outlaw hot dogs and processed meats in New York City to save the environment. Wow, isn't that great? Well, now the government's telling you what you can eat, what you can't eat. Isn't it amazing? Oh, you can go kill, you can kill your babies all you want, but don't eat a hot dog. What in the world? Isaiah 5:20 at work right there. Woe unto them when we call evil good and good evil. I mean, we are so upside down in our thinking. It's nanny statism. And Maine has been that way for a long time. And some of these things were starting to peel back during the LePage administration. Now all of a sudden we're twice as fast in the opposite direction now under Mills. I mean, my goodness. Aren't you glad that our legislature is tackling important issues like changing Columbus Day to Indigenous Peoples Day and things like that? Aren't you glad? What in the world? Government overreach. And again, let me say, the government that governs least governs best. There's no need for a federal Department of Education. There's no need for an IRS. That one really burns me. You write one huge check to the IRS, and you're about ready for that organization to call it quits. That's it. There's no need for an IRS. Government has exceeded its size that it should have been a long, long time ago. Genesis chapter 9. Okay, back to what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by the man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, God took pains here to put into writing, to give unto Moses the most basic of rights, and that is the right to life. You can't just kill somebody else. You cannot just walk up to someone and kill them. You cannot do that because it will cost you your life. That's the most important right there is, isn't it? Doesn't it all start with that? The right to life itself. I wish there was a whole segment of our population that would learn that. The right to life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 6. Whenever we say something about the fact and we acknowledge the fact that God is love, we also have to acknowledge some other things about God. He's not all love. God is love, and that is absolutely true. God is not all love. Look what it says here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are things that God hates, and people that God hates. And yes, we don't want to... God can't hate anybody. Well, right there, what does it say in verse number 18? A false witness. Okay, verse 17 and 18 speak about a proud look. God hates a proud look. God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations and feet that be swift in running to mischief. But God hates a false witness that speaketh lies and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I think we need to let the Bible shape what we know about God and not just what tradition and what we've always been taught. Let's let God tell us about God and we learn from Him. But certainly we can make it very clear. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. It sickens me that right now there's this abortion doctor who is on television. He's given interviews talking about how he's doing the Lord's work in killing children. How is that? How can people not see the hypocrisy in that? How God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, but He's doing a valuable service. Are you kidding me? Wow. Because in Genesis chapter 9, it's very clear. The Bible is very clear about what God's... And this is a rule that carries through. It's still in force today. That in Genesis 9, when it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Every single little child that is taken from the womb is God. The Bible said they're made in the image of God. And so these things should not happen. So government, let's get back to our thought about government. Government, the most basic right that we have is the right to life. And C.I. Schofield wrote this about Genesis chapter 9. The highest function of government is the protection of human life, out of which arises the responsibility of capital punishment. Man is not individually to avenge murder, but as a corporate group, he is to safeguard the sanctity of human life as a gift of God which cannot be rightly be disposed of except as God permits. So we have a loose framework that begins. So there are those who lean a little towards the anarchy side of things, and that's that no government is best government. Well, that's not true either, because God ordained government. Why did He do that? Because mankind needs at least some kind of a framework for which to operate, some kind of a framework of which to safeguard people's rights. God created government. So government itself, the entity, the idea of government is not a bad idea. We'll get into a little bit more of that later, but turn to Romans chapter 13. What is our responsibility with government as it comes to us as Christians, as children of God, our responsibility with government? And I'm thankful for what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 13. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." God has ordained the powers that be. Now, okay. Some people get so wound up. And I get there myself too. You know, every election now that happens is, this is the most important election in our lifetime. And I realize, yes, America's on the precipice of either, well, okay. America's fallen over the edge already. How fast we plummet, basically, is the difference between, you know, whether we vote for the donkey or the elephant, you know, whether we vote red or blue. It's how fast we plummet. We're still falling. We're still plummeting. But how far we go. But people get so... And again, I vote. I will even help in some limited capacities, campaigns that I really feel strongly about. But you know what? The morning after the election, I realized that, okay, ultimately, God put him in power. God allowed him to be in power. God allowed her to be in power. And so, you know, as Christians, let's not get so worldly-minded that we lose our mind when things don't quite go our way. Listen, this last gubernatorial election definitely didn't go our way. And I hate to see what's going on, but I also realize that this somehow was part of God's plan. And that overall, hey, Satan is having his way here on earth, but God's still on the throne in heaven. And so no matter what, we have to remember that because our primary purpose is the gospel. It's not anything else. It is the gospel. And other things that affect our ability to preach the gospel, well, that should be of concern to us. But our primary purpose, our purpose here is the gospel. David Hoffman wrote this: "A wise citizen knows the laws of the nation. If the law is ambiguous, a petition to the governing authority is proper. If a law is injurious or unjust, a petition for redress of grievances is lawful in a representative and free republic," of which we are at this point, sort of. Prayer for public servants is mandated by Paul. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells us we should be praying for our leaders. That is something that we should be doing. However, Paul did not blindly follow Roman law. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, so we can have an example of this. The Apostle Paul. And ultimately, when we... I am concerned about the amount of government interference. I'm concerned with the ability, our freedom of speech, to be able to do the things that God's called us to do. But the Bible helps and gives us a framework of understanding how we're to respond to these things. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 37. Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prisons, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told the words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Paul understood the laws, and he knew that when they had beaten him, they had gone against their very own laws. And so Paul, causing a huge problem, he said, no, you've beaten us unjustly. Let them come and get us out. And Paul understood the law. Paul was not going to just simply blindly follow Roman law when they were completely unjust. Look at what, Acts chapter 22. Verse number 25. Paul finds himself in the same situation again. And, following God in that day and age, truly following the Lord, you ended up in some pretty bad spots. "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman.' Then the chief captain came and said unto him, 'Tell me, art thou a Roman?' He said, 'Yea.' And the chief captain answered, 'With a great sum obtained I this freedom.' And Paul said, 'But I was freeborn.' Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him." Okay, it is a good thing for us to understand our laws, where they affect us. It is good to understand. For example, if you're going to go and do some public witnessing in a place, it's good to know the local ordinances that you're going to be dealing with. You know, we would never go to a place so we could make some point and get arrested and be on a YouTube video, you know, these kind of things that people do to shock people. No, our idea, what we want to do is we want to be there and witness to people. That's what we want to do. I've been trying to plan the summer out here for different things, and For example, in Lewiston, Auburn has the Great Falls Balloon Festival that draws thousands of people. And I'm not sure if that's going to be messed up with bringing Kayla to college. You know, we're going to have to be bringing her to school in the fall, in late summer. So I'm trying to work these things out. But I've already, last year I started contact with the Auburn Police Department just to let them know, hey, sometimes we're going to be out there with signs and with gospel tracts. And they appreciated me letting them know, and they said there was no ordinances against that. It's a wise thing to know what you're dealing with in a particular area. It's good. And so then if the authorities come up and they're trying to forbid you from doing something, you can say, well, according to your city attorney, I have every right to be here doing this. Maybe you ought to call your superior. Then not be a jerk about it so you can get on a YouTube video, you know, all this kind of thing. But to do it the right way. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He knew the laws. He would do what God's called him to do, and if they did anything contrary to the law against him, he'd be like, hold on a moment before you. And plus, you know, nobody wants to go through a scourging that doesn't have to. I mean, that's a really, really vicious thing. There's other biblical examples here. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4, Old Testament, Esther chapter 4. We have the example of Mordecai. Oop, not Ezra, Esther. Chapter 4. Sorry, talking to myself. got into Ezra and said, that ain't right. Esther chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Okay, Mordecai here was demonstrating lawful and peaceful means of the petitioning government authorities. Mordecai is giving an example. Of course, this was after the decree had gone out that all the Jews in that kingdom were to be destroyed. Remember, Satan's plan to destroy God's seed, God's lineage, Jesus' lineage, that plan existed from Genesis 3 on at many different times. Persecution arose against the Jews. And to this day, of course, persecution still exists. The entire world hates Israel, and it still goes on. Please pray for the peace of Israel. But there's also Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel, he also demonstrated the lawful and peaceful means of petitioning the government. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 12. Of course, Daniel had made friends with Melzar, the prince of the eunuchs, and he used his connection there to try to make a change in their dietary habits. Says in verse number 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Daniel did not want to defile himself. He had the right idea in verse 8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Daniel had a pure heart, and Daniel did not want to go against what God had laid on his heart. So he went to the authorities peacefully, and he attempted to get his way. So when the government is overreaching, nowhere in the Bible do we read that armed warfare against the public servants is justified. Not nowhere in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a, I know some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Okay, we'll get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because this is a complex issue nowadays. How many of you heard about the shooting that happened yesterday in San Diego, California at the synagogue? There's another example of some lunatic going in and just trying to, you know, just trying to kill people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's also Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, of course, that verse that we know so well. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, lawful people seek to correct injustices through lawful means because it is never right to do wrong in order to do right. I don't know if you followed. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. The ends do not justify the means. The ends do not. Now, I know in some religions, the ends do justify the means. You know that's you know, they will, there are other religions, and when I'm talking about Islam, I use quotes around religion a lot. I don't really look at it as a religion. I do look at it as a political ideology and a violent one at that. It's okay to lie in order to get to the right, in order to prove their point. They will lie. They'll pretend to be somebody they're not. They'll befriend people. They will even, as we have seen in our past already, in 2001, they'll just pretend to be law-abiding citizens, just taking some flight lessons and all that. You know, the Bible really tells us it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Now we understand. Okay, in Matthew chapter 22, we won't turn there. We're going to run short on time here. We understand that Jesus said that we are to render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's, and render unto God those things which are God's. There are things that belong to Caesar, and they are Caesar's, and there are things that belong to God. And so back in Acts chapter 4, when we consider Peter and John and their reaction in verses 19 and 20, were they wrong to say that? Were they wrong to just continue to preach Jesus? Absolutely not. They were correct. They were absolutely correct to do that. And again, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Because there are things that are God's, there are things that are Caesar's. Those things that are Caesar's, render to Caesar. But those things that are God's, we need to render unto God. Jesus Christ had called them to preach, and they were right to follow the Lord. The governing authorities had overstepped their bounds when they ordered Peter and John to stop preaching. Now, when we look at us today, we are facing very complex questions about our rights. And to be honest with you, I've prayed long and hard about some of these things, and, and about what our response should be. And you know, there are complex issues. And it's not easy. As a pastor, I want to counsel us to all walk in the same direction. I don't want us to throw us into the fireplace when we don't need to be, but I also don't want to, be among the limp-wristed ones who simply won't stand up when God wants us to stand. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be a rabble-rouser, but I'm not trying to lag behind either. It's a complex thing, and it does wake me up at times thinking about these things. The right we have, in America, we have the First Amendment that guarantees our right to assemble and our right to free speech. This right, of course, is under a lot of pressure right now. There's a growing sentiment, and here's what that sentiment says. I am all for free speech, but I think we should eliminate hate speech. That is what you're hearing. You're hearing it on college campuses. Hey, you know what? When you get it on college campuses, you'll get it all around the country. Because these are the people who are the future leaders, and these things, these ideas will continue to grow. And guess what? You know what they consider hate speech? Right here. You know, of course, it's hate speech. To something like this would be hate speech. Oh, you're so Oh, that's very hateful for you to say, to hold that sign up. Well, but you got to know this. Really, you got to understand this to understand this. But it's hate speech. Don't read Leviticus, that's hate speech. Don't read, don't read Romans chapter 1, hate speech. Of course, to say that I'm all for for free speech but not hate speech, that's a contradiction. Free speech, yes, the right, freedom can be a dangerous thing. It can be. You're going to hear things, because we have the right to free speech, you're going to hear things that offend you. Guess what? It's okay. And you know my counsel, if you hear something that offends you, if it's on the radio, turn the station. If it's on the television set, shut it off. If it's on an email, delete it. If it's free speech we're talking about, we're going to hear things that offend us. And we ought to not be so thin-skinned that we're going to run back and hide in our corner, get a safe space or anything like that. Free speech is a dangerous thing. It's under a lot of pressure right now. The right to free speech is slipping away. And so when our First Amendment is slipping away, we've got to remember that it's the Second Amendment that gives the First Amendment any teeth at all. Without the Second Amendment, the First Amendment goes away quickly. Because you take guns away, and then you know what? The next thing to go will be dissent. You're not allowed to dissent. You're not allowed to disagree with the appropriate line. How many people in these in North Korea are jailed and killed simply for disagreeing in some public forum with their own government? Here in America, we're allowed to disagree. And though people may say some pretty idiotic things, they have the right to say them. And you know, the only thing that you can't threaten, there are limits. And the Constitution deals with those, and the courts have dealt with those. We have the freedom to disagree, and that's a good thing. But when we lose the Second Amendment, we lose the First Amendment. Right now in Maine, there are red flag laws being discussed. I don't know if you're familiar with what a red flag law is, but okay. Say I had firearms and I hadn't lost them all in a tragic boating accident. Say I had firearms. Well, and my neighbor gets mad at me. He's obnoxious. He goes out sometimes. He holds up those signs, and I don't like him. And I call up the sheriff and say, I think he's gone loopy. And I think I've heard him threaten me. He's threatened other people. And I'm worried about him. He's unstable. You know what? And there's the local authorities there to confiscate your firearms. If I had any firearms, they'd be there to confiscate them. That's what red flag laws are. You know, and they, he looked awful. And it can be like this. He looked awful depressed. I'm worried that he might harm himself. Please hand him over. Please hand him over. And this is serious stuff. People in America, people have already been killed because of a red flag confiscation. It was in Maryland, I believe, that a red flag law passed, and somebody, an ex-wife, got mad at her ex-husband and called, and somehow in the confrontation, a man ended up getting shot and killed by the police. Now they were undoubtedly he had raised. I'm not saying it was the police's fault. And you know, I know there's people that say they come for my guns. They better watch out. You know, but we also have, this is where the complex issues come in. When it's, you know, it could be the deputy whose boy I have on my school bus knocking on my door. I don't want to take away that kid's daddy. But why are we even talking about red flag laws in the first place? It's dangerous. We're on dangerous ground. When our Second Amendment starts sliding away, then our First Amendment is sure to go afterwards. And when that happens, you know, America's not America anymore. And you know, hey, in prophecy, in Revelation, where is America? Not there. Not there. Well, Pastor, why are we fighting against it? I'm not saying we need to fight against it, but we need to be awake and aware about these things, and we need to use our rights now as we have them. By the way, okay, where does the Bible teach about what does the Bible teach about self-defense? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to very quickly look at this. I know I'm out of time, and I promised Ish that I wouldn't be so long. It'll be quick. Genesis 14, and look at this. What does the Bible teach about self-defense, firearms, and those sorts of things? We have here, of course, Genesis 14 is Abram. Lot has been taken captive. And so Abram, what was Abram's response? This was before he was given the name Abraham. Verse number 13, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Okay, Abram trained his own servants to fight with proper weaponry. Abram knew tactical military maneuvers and taught his own personal private militia. The primary reason for a militia, by the way, is personal protection of one's own family and community. It was the freemen's militias that truly made the difference in the Revolutionary War. Okay? In Luke chapter 22, verse 36, Jesus said this, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Jesus was not against self-defense. And certainly, again, referencing the synagogue shooting in California, by the way, one woman is dead and three others injured in that attack. We have to be vigilant in defending our own congregation from outside threat. We do. We're a small country church, and I'm thankful for that, because perhaps we are more insulated than others. I really am concerned for my brother, Pastor Wiley, there in Augusta. They have taken extensive security measures to try to keep their church safe and secure. And because there they are in the capital city, if somebody wants to make a point in Maine, that church is a good candidate to be one that is attacked. We should not be sitting ducks. And we have the right at this time to defend ourselves in Caesar's eyes, but that could change. But that could change. You know, again, let me say this, government that governs best, excuse me, governs that governs least governs best. As Christians, what do we do? As Christians, what are we to do? If we're in physical danger, we can respond appropriately. If our family's in danger, if our church family is in danger, we respond appropriately. And yes, does that mean meeting force with force? It does. It absolutely does. I'm not going to do what some pastors do and post signs outside the church and say that they're, you know, with multiple armed members and this kind of thing. I mean, I think then you're kind of poking the beast, you know what I'm saying? But we can defend our family, defend our church. That's where this comes in. That's where this, why do we have this painting, this random painting up front? This is Texas. This is in the early days of Texas, and this was a realistic scene. This depicts a Baptist pastor, Z.N. Morrell, and some of his family members, some of his congregation members. They're coming from church, and you notice, if you can see it, maybe you can't because of the glare, there's an awful lot of rifles and muskets in there. Why is that? Well, up on the hill, you see there's a number of Indians there. And that was a regular thing. When they were leaving services, they would be attacked. I mean, they had to. And there were members of their church that were killed. Some of these people lost their wives. Some of these people lost wives, lost husbands. Husbands and wives lost children. This was a reality. But wait a minute, they can't do that. They're Christian people. Well, we should defend our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own, the same is a heretic. Excuse me, not a heretic. Let's turn 1 Timothy 5:8 says, I've got it wrong. Not heretic, infidel. There you go, infidel. Yeah, heretic, an infidel. This is something we need to do. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If we're in physical danger, we respond appropriately. Absolutely. If our community is in danger, if our church family is in danger, we respond appropriately. But what about other things? Unjust taxation, it's an issue. It truly is. Other forms of unjust laws, We use peaceful and legal means to address these things. But what about those times when government says, you can't do this anymore? You can't use that book anymore, not outside your church building. You know, because that's what they'll do. You keep your faith in your building and you'll be just okay. And you know what? Okay. Where is that really the truth? Think about that for a minute. We just want our civil unions, but we're not going to go for marriage. We just want our partnerships, and then we'll leave the rest alone. Okay, you can have civil unions. Well, we want marriage now, but we're not going to try to force ourselves into every part of society. Okay, you got marriage. Okay, now you need to accept us. Now you need to embrace us, and if you don't, we will put you in prison for hate speech laws. This is what happens. Oh, you can still have your book, but keep it in the four walls of your church building. And you know what? There's a whole lot of churches that are already doing that, so they'll be right along with that. Okay, okay. Let's not be like that. This book, yes, it belongs here, but it belongs out there too. And I don't care what the government says about it. It doesn't matter. Because in that instance, we better obey God before we obey man. Let us be good citizens and follow the laws, pay the taxes, do these things that are painful, but render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. But Caesar better lay his hands off what's God's. Because what's God's is God's. Whether Caesar says it's okay or no, we serve a higher God than government. This is what they believed here in the first century. And this is what we need to stick to today. As our rights are slipping away, we need to stick to the book and never be ashamed of it. Never be ashamed of it. When Caesar chips away at our right to free speech, let us continue to preach Jesus from every corner and every town and every city and follow the Lord above all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that we do have still here in America, the freedom that we have to assemble, the freedom that we have to preach the gospel. Father, help us to utilize that freedom, Lord, in our own lives. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom when it comes to the different things, the different attacks on our liberties, Father. I realize that some of these answers are not so cut and dry as we would like them to be. Father, give us wisdom and help us to operate according to Your Word and in Your wisdom, not man's wisdom. Father, help us to bring You honor and glory through all that we do. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.